Revelation chapter 2. And we draw your attention this morning to the latter part of the verse 10, where we read, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." By way of introduction, let me say two things, first of all, about this text of Scripture this morning. Let me say, first of all, something about the congregation to whom it was spoken. It was spoken to the congregation at Smyrna. It was addressed to the messenger of the church, that is, the teaching elder, the moderator, the preacher, the main preacher of the congregation, the messenger, and through him it was to be given unto all the people. Now, Smyrna itself was a city in Asia Minor. It had a very large Jewish population, and that Jewish population was hostile to the Christian congregation in the city. And this hostility, if it didn't lead to fiery persecution, it certainly accompanied it. And so we read there of Jews who are of the synagogue of Satan, and we read of the believers being cast into prison and tried. This congregation in Smyrna was known for four things. It was known for its works, I know thy works. It was known for its trials, I know thy tribulation. Some of you will be cast into prison. It was a poor church, I know thy poverty. Even though Smyrna was a wealthy city, this was a poor congregation, but nevertheless, it was spiritually rich, because the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. This Jewish hatred in Smyrna to the Christians continued for many decades. There is much known about Smyrna and its history and its persecution of the saints of God. One famous case is on record about 50 years after this writing. One famous case is on record of a man called Polycarp. And Polycarp was pastor of the church at Smyrna. He may even have been the angel to which this letter was written. We're not sure about that. But anyway, about 50 years later, he was an old man, 86 years of age, and he was, as I say, the pastor of the congregation at Smyrna, and he was a man who had communicated with people who saw Christ and with the Apostle John himself. But at 86 years of age, even though a renowned citizen of Smyrna, he was brought into the arena and he was burnt at the stake because he refused to say, Caesar is Lord. The citizens of Smyrna were required to take an oath of allegiance to the emperor. There was nothing wrong with that, but the wording of it implied and meant that the emperor was God to be worshipped, and that was the implication of his title, Lord. Caesar is Lord. And of course that was a thing the Christians couldn't say. And Polycarp, as he went to death, said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? It was the Jewish Sabbath, and the Jews particularly, even though it was a Jewish Sabbath, they were very zealous in collecting bundles of wood to put to his fire. So the whole history of Jewish persecution against the church in Smyrna is well recorded in history. So that's something about the congregation to which this word is addressed. They were poor. They were tried. They were ones who were suffering affliction. And the Lord Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then I'd say something not only about the congregation to which this epistle was written, I say something about the Lord Jesus He's the one who spoke the words. He's the one who says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And we read about the vision of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, how he appeared in the midst of all the congregations, in the midst of all the churches, and he had a word for all these congregations and for everyone in it. And we can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is still the same today. He's in the midst of the churches. He's in the midst of the congregations. And on the Lord's day, when these epistles were given, because John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we can be sure that's where Christ is. He's in the midst of the congregation, and he's interested in giving a word to every church. He's interested in giving a word to every member of the congregation. He's interested in giving a word to all that gather in to the house of God, in the midst of which he is always found. So, something about Smyrna, something about the Savior. Having said those things by way of introduction, let me now bring you to the title of our message this morning, and it is this: the Savior's precept to a poor and tried church. The Savior's precept to a poor and tried church. The Lord makes a request. In fact, he gives a command. He only asks two things of this congregation. He only asks two things of the membership of this place. He asks, first of all, negatively in verse 10, not to fear. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And then positively, he commands them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It is that positive precept that I want to think about with you this morning. I want you to consider this, first of all, that it is a practical precept. This is a very practical thing the Lord is asking of his people. Be thou faithful. Now, the reference here is not to faith and trust and belief merely. The reference here is not to believing. Sometimes the word means that. Sometimes the word means be thou believing. You remember how Thomas, whenever he was filled with doubts and the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and the Lord Jesus said, be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. Be faithful, be believing. And so we know that sometimes the word means our faith, our trust. It has that meaning whenever we read that the Christians are called the faithful, the believing. We remember how Abraham was styled the father of the faithful as he was believing, so his children are believing in Jesus as well. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, be thou faithful, he means more than just keep on believing. He means more than just keep on trusting. He includes that, of course. That's part of being faithful, that you keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on believing the Bible, keep on believing that I am the first and the last, keep on believing that I am the Savior of sinners, and keep on trusting in me to forgive your sins and to bring you at last to everlasting glory. Yes, he includes that aspect of trust and faith in him and in his promises. But the emphasis is not so much upon the believing as upon the doing. It's a practical precept. The emphasis is upon faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of this text. And so when the Lord Jesus comes to you and to me this morning, he's telling us to be faithful to him. In other words, he's saying to us, you know, faith must not be alone. Faith must always be accompanied by good works. It is not enough just to trust me, the Lord Jesus comes along and says, you must be also trustworthy. So believe in me, trust in me, but also be trustworthy yourself. Be faithful yourself. And so we must not only have faith, we must have fidelity. We must not only have trust, but we must have obedience. Trust and obey. That's faithfulness. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the Lord Jesus Christ is looking not only our belief and our trust, but he's looking our trustworthiness, our faithfulness, our works. And so you see, it is a very practical thing. The Lord Jesus doesn't just want you to accept him as Savior. He wants you to have allegiance to him as Lord, as Polycarp did when he said, Jesus and not Caesar is Lord. And so, child of God, when our Lord Jesus comes into the midst to us this morning, and he comes and sits beside us in our seat, and he would put his hand upon our shoulder and upon our heart, and he would say to you, child of God, my child, he would say, be trustworthy, faithful as a church member, faithful as a parent, faithful as a child, faithful in your relationships as a Christian, whatever relationship Providence has put you into, as a child or as a parent or as a Sunday school teacher, as a church member here or whatever. In all those relationships that you have entered into as a Christian and a child of God, what does the Lord expect of you? Not success, but just faithfulness. And he says to you, Sunday school teacher, and he says to you, children's worker, and he says to you who puts any hand to the plow here, be faithful. Be thou faithful. It is a practical precept, and it enters into every aspect of our Christian life. It is also a very personal precept, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus says, be thou faithful. Be thou faithful. The Lord Jesus often speaks in the singular here when he addresses this congregation. He is speaking directly to the pastor, of course, and so the pastor should know this word, be thou faithful. But it's not just for the pastor, because these letters were written onto the churches, and the congregation is addressed, be thou faithful. There are 7 churches here addressed. But it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, now Smyrna, don't you worry about Thyatira, and don't you worry so much about Philadelphia. Be thou faithful. And you know, the Lord Jesus comes to us personally this morning. And he says, now don't be so concerned about Tandragee. Don't be so concerned about Banbridge and these other places. Yes, they're part of the church. They're part of the candlestick that has linked and united and has a unity on which Christ is the center. We are Presbyterian, and we have our interest in our joined congregations. But we also have our individuality. And we are to be faithful. We are saints. But then I bring it home more closely. The whole congregation is addressed. Then the individual is addressed in that congregation. Everyone who has entered into covenant in that place and has joined themselves to the Lord and has identified themselves with Christ in that place, every one of them is required. The thou is you and me. Be thou faithful. The Lord has a personal word for you today. Of that there is no doubt. He comes into the midst of the congregation. He leaves none out. Poor and tried, all are addressed, be thou faithful. So it is a personal precept, but it is also a very pertinent precept. The Lord, whenever he was writing to this congregation, He was writing to a congregation that was also part of a community, the community of Smyrna. And in the Roman Empire, Smyrna's well-known characteristic was its steadfastness to Rome. Smyrna was a faithful city in the Roman Empire. Smyrna early joined itself with Rome and with the emperor. In fact, the first temple of dedication to the emperor of Rome was made in this city of Smyrna. It took the lead in idol worship, in emperor worship, and it named its temple and dedicated it even before the death of our Lord. And emperor worship didn't really become prevalent until after Christ's death. But even before the death of our Lord, this city dedicated its temple to Emperor Tiberius. So it's a city that knows something about faithfulness. It's a city that knows something about dedication and something about steadfastness. These were faithful Roman citizens, faithful devotees of the emperor, and Rome could count on them in every situation. So it's a very pertinent precept, isn't it? Whenever the Lord Jesus comes to some members of this community, but now they are greatly attached to not the emperor, but to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very pertinent when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and says, "Be thou faithful unto me." So they were citizens that could appreciate the concept of faithfulness and steadfastness and devotion. They knew what faithfulness meant in a citizen. And there was coming the season now when there was conflicts of interest, when being faithful to the city and to the Roman Empire was going to come into conflict with being faithful to Christ, such as Polycarp experienced, because all the citizens of Smyrna had to take the oath of allegiance to Caesar in such a wording that deified him. And the Christians of Smyrna were said to be faithful unto Christ. And Polycarp was one who was. And he would not say, "Caesar is Lord," but he would only say, "Jesus is my Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing Polycarp and preparing all the citizens of Smyrna who are believers. When this conflict comes, he says, "Be faithful unto me. Be faithful." So it is a pertinent precept as given to the believers at Smyrna. But it is also a powerfully binding precept, because it is a precept from the highest authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has a right to make this command of us. He has a right to give us this precept. He has a right more than anyone else. He has a right more than Caesar. Has Caesar the right to say, "Be faithful unto me, the Lord"? No, he has no right. Yes, our leaders and rulers can command faithfulness, but when there is a conflict of interests in our faith and in our allegiance to Jesus Christ, then they forfeit that right, and our faithfulness is to be supremely to the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest right, the highest authority to say this, "Be thou faithful," is our kingly Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who commands this supremely. He's the only one who has the right to command this absolutely. And Polycarp knew it. And Polycarp died saying, "Jesus, Jesus alone is Lord and so he is. It's a powerful precept. It is powerfully binding on us, child of God. And I want you to feel the power and authority of this precept that your Saviour bestows upon you. It is powerfully authoritative because he is supremely God. He is God over all, blessed forever. Doesn't he say to the church at Smyrna in verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last. Caesar cannot say this. I say this unto you believers at Smyrna. I am the first. I am the last. I am the eternal one. I am him who has no beginning and has no end. I am before all things and after all things. I shall be still the last. And so he can supremely command this of us because he supremely is God, the one who knows us. I know thy works. Caesar doesn't know very much about you, really. He is misreading the situation in Smyrna. He is misjudging you, Christians. But I know thy works. I know thy trials. I know how poor you are. I know, because you see, I am God who knows all things and who searches the hearts. He has the right to command us to be faithful because he is supremely God. Such a one rightly commands our faithfulness. And then he has a right also to command our faithfulness because he himself was and is supremely faithful. He is the one who has the right to say, be thou faithful, because he himself is and was and ever shall be faithful. The one who supremely is faithful is the one who supremely has the right to demand of us faithfulness. And so our Lord Jesus Christ commands us not only as God, but as the faithful one. He is the faithful one himself. He is the first and the last, always the same, always the faithful one, the unchanging one. I am the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We're reminded there of his faithfulness. I'm the one who was faithful to death. I was the one who was faithful in death. And I was the one who was rewarded supremely for my faithfulness because I was dead, but now I am alive. And so there's a play on the words, I was dead and I am alive. And don't you be afraid to die faithful. And I'll give you a crown of life and I'll reward you as well. So mirror me, he says. I am supremely faithful. Faithful unto death. And I am alive forevermore. And he says, be you the same. He supremely commands faithfulness. Because he is supremely faithful himself. And so in this book particularly, he is frequently called the faithful one. In chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And in chapter 3 verse 14, we read the faithful and true witness. And in another place as well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful one. He was faithful to the Father. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his people. Supremely faithful. Faithful to you. And faithful to me. And therefore he has the right to come along beside us this morning and say, look, my servant, I've been faithful to you. Be faithful to me. But then he has a right to command your faithfulness, child of God, because he supremely loves you. The people at Smyrna, what did Caesar know about them? What did Caesar feel about them? What did Caesar think about them? I'm sure Caesar had not much love for the individual citizens of Smyrna. He could not have, because he wouldn't know them individually. But our Lord Jesus Christ supremely loves you. He supremely loves us. he reminds us at the start of this epistle, was dead. Why was he dead? For you and for me. The Son of God loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. He's alive for you, dead and alive. Why is he alive? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father for us. He supremely loves us. This is a command of not a tyrant, not a dictator, but the command of one who supremely loves us. And love commands faithfulness. Love wants faithfulness. Love deserves faithfulness and steadfastness. It is because he loves us that he wants us to be faithful. He wants to reward us with this crown of life. In love, he has given you the book, his book. In love, he has given you this epistle. In love, he has given you this precept. And in love, he has given you this promise. Caesar or Christ, Polycarp? Which shall it be? 86 years I have served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Saviour and my King? No, Caesar is not my Lord. Jesus is. For he loved me, and he died for me, and he gave himself for me. He was faithful unto death, and so shall I be. It's powerfully binding, this precept. And then it is a powerfully binding precept also because of your own supreme confession. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who trusts Christ as Saviour and confesses him as Lord. Nothing less is a Christian. If thou believe in thy heart, as the word of God says, and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. There is no salvation without the hearty confession of Jesus is Lord. Nothing less makes a Christian. You remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this very interesting word, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, people can say the words, but no man can say it with the conviction of heart except the man who's been worked upon by the Holy Ghost. We are baptized into him and onto him as our Lord. And so if you are a Christian, you have confessed this. If you are a Christian, you have sworn allegiance to Jesus. And by your confession, Jesus is Lord. He has the right to command you. You have bound yourself to him by a holy oath. You have taken the sacramentum, the oath of allegiance to Jesus Christ in your baptism and every month in your communion at the Lord's Supper. And so, child of God, if you would not perjure yourself in confessing Jesus as Lord and in taking the sacramentum month by month, then you must be faithful and constant under his banner. It is a powerfully binding precept. It is also a perpetual precept. You will notice that the Lord Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death. Unto death. Now that implies two things. It implies, first of all, that we must be faithful until the very end of our days. We must be faithful until the very end of our life. This is not only the precept, but there is a duration of it. Be faithful unto death. Does God want us to be faithful for a week or two? Or a year or two? Or until we become old and infirm? Does the Lord want us to be faithful until that time? Does the Lord want us to be faithful until we're sick? Does the Lord want us to be faithful until there's this and that change in our circumstances? No, the Lord says, be faithful unto the end, unto death. The great certainty in this text is that we shall die. You know, there are really two great certainties in the text. The one of them is conditional, and that is that if we're faithful, we'll be crowned with a crown of life. That's a certainty. But it is a conditional certainty. It is conditional on our faithfulness. But there's a certainty here that is not conditional. It's death. That's the thing that really is certain here. Death. You're going to die, man and woman. Our earthly pilgrimage shall certainly come to an end. Whenever we think of death, we should think of faithfulness. Whenever we think of faithfulness, we should think of death. Those are two words that we should never divide. Those are two words in our vocabulary that they should never be separated. Jesus brings these words together. Faithfulness, death. Death, faithfulness. When we think of one, we must think of the other. When we think of the latter, we must think of the former. In the light of our death day, be thou faithful. And in the light of your faithfulness, be so until your death day. Polycarp could say, 86 years I have served him. It is now my death day. Faithful unto death. I tell you, the angel of the church at Smyrna in Polycarp's day kept this word. The angel of the church in Smyrna, whoever it was, whenever John wrote this, Polycarp was certainly it. Him, whenever it was 50 years after this was written, he was faithful on to death. That's what the Lord requires. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and died for us, that we in holiness and righteousness might be before him all the days of our life. We read so often in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, of this necessity of being faithful all our days. Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Unto the end of days, he's thinking about. And then in verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And then in Psalm 119 and verse 112, again we have that idea. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even on to the end. On to the end. We read in our Psalm 44 and the verse 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. And so faithful unto the end. And in verse 18 and verse 19, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, though you brought us into the very valley itself, we have not forgotten thee. We have not dealt falsely in our sacramentum and in the covenant. Faithfulness, though covered with the shadow of death itself. Faithful on to the very end. And it implies, as I've already hinted as well, it implies that we must be faithful even though it be at the cost of our lives. Even though if it means being faithful means death. Is there not a hint here that some of the believers in Smyrna will become holy martyrs? Is there not a hint in that whenever the Lord says you'll be cast into prison, you'll have tribulation 10 days, which is around, and I take a symbolic figure, a short period of time fixed and appointed by the sovereign Lord Jesus upon the throne, 10 days only, a short time, but be thou faithful unto death, unto the end. The sufferings of this present world are but for a season, but there's a greater and eternal weight of glory ahead, a life, a crown of life. And so, did not Polycarp himself take an interest in this text, that being faithful meant his death, so he would die, he would choose death rather than live? We must be faithful unto death. Death must not terrify us and make us unfaithful. Polycarp is an example. Yes, life is sweet, and death is bitter. But more bitter than death is unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ, whatever the excuse. It is, lastly, a promising precept. We read here that, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall have a great reward. The Lord is no man's debtor, we are often told, and it is true. As Jesus was crowned for being faithful, as he died and is alive forevermore reigning, so his faithful martyrs shall be crowned as well with him, and they'll live with him and reign with him 1,000 years. And the second death, as the Lord Jesus goes on here to say, shall not hurt them. It shall not touch them. Have your 10 days imprisonment. Lose your head. Be beheaded. Be executed in that little 10-day season. But be faithful in it. And 1,000 years, you'll live and reign with me. It's all symbolic, of course. But it's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here. You live, you be faithful unto death, and as I reign, if you live and die as I did, you'll come to be with me, and you'll reign with me. And your little period of 10 days will be that greater and more full appointment of 1,000 years, and the second death will not touch you. It is a promising precept. Smyrna was a beautiful city. The buildings and streets were grand and symmetrical. And its symmetrical streets were so well known and so prominent and so famous. Those streets had the appearance of a crown. And Smyrna was known, its buildings and streets were known as the Crown of Smyrna. And the citizens took pride in the crown of Smyrna. And the citizens swore oath of allegiance to Caesar in their pride of the crown of Smyrna. And Polycarp would not say Caesar is Lord. He would lose the crown of Smyrna. He would lose the glory of Smyrna. He would be dishonored as a citizen of Smyrna. But Jesus says, I crown you. In our faithfulness, we may lose a crown in this world. We may lose a crown of popularity. We may lose a crown of worldly delights. We may lose a crown of worldly riches and worldly glory. Yes, we may lose such a crown. Ah, oh, but we have the promise of a crown of glory, an imperishable crown, a crown of life, a crown that shall never fade. Where are the streets of Smyrna today? Where is the crown of Smyrna today? It cannot be found. But Jesus' crown is an everlasting crown. Well done, good and faithful servant. Smyrna's crown, as seen, is temporal. The Saviour's crown, unseen only by faith, is eternal. So the Saviour's word to you and to me in his house today is unmistakable. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.